Good morning. Well, I'll say amen, and then I can sit back down and we can be done. Class this morning was right along with what I wanted to talk about, which isn't a big surprise because it's what we've been studying for weeks. And anyway, and and the Lord's table, it was just right on. So, thank you for all that. This is a D20. It's a dice. Has 20 sides on it. And it's where I want to start this morning. I'm putting the one up. It's the worst thing you can roll. But it has very much to do with life, I think, and what we were talking about. It's used in a Dungeons & Dragons game. It's if you're going to do anything, you have to roll one of these dice to see how you do and what's going to happen to you. And if you roll a D1, or a 1, natural 1 it's called, it's like you tripped over a dust bunny as a high pressure is coming in from Canada, and Jupiter just found out that we're not considering it a planet anymore. Everything is conspiring against you you're going to flop. That's what a natural 1 is. And that's pretty much what happens in this life. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God," and this is why God is so great, "and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." And God. So, I just flopped, tripped over nothing, and have just ruined the whole situation. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And it goes on to say, "As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Well, what I wanted to talk about today was the breastplate of righteousness. And I kept struggling back and forth, exactly what we were talking about in class this morning. Well, I have to do something, but no, I don't have to do something. God's got it covered. And it just back and forth, and I got about a half a page of notes here I'm not even going to use because I decided I didn't want to go down that way. Back and forth. In Isaiah 64 and 6, there's more to this verse, but this is what I wanted. "All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." And I've heard that referred to as menstrual rags. They're just not very nice. They're rags that were used for a bad thing or unclean thing. And then you go to Revelations 19 and 8. I'll read that one. Actually, I'm going to go back just a little bit. Verse 6 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" Wow, that's a difference, isn't it? The bride, the bride of Christ is going to be dressed in linen made by our righteous deeds. Exact opposite of what we read in Isaiah. Well, next, I was going to go to Philippians 3 and verse 9. And we covered that very well this morning. And I'm thankful for that. Philippians 3 and 9 says... Oh, okay. Well, there's more to it than 9. It's messed up. Actually, I want to go to Matthew 5 and 20 first. All right, let's go to Matthew 5 and 20. I may be wrong in this, so you can inform me later, or sooner, I guess. And but I would appreciate that if I am wrong. All right, so Matthew 5 and 20 says, this is Jesus speaking, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And this has always bothered me. And how can we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? I mean, you go to Philippians 3 and read there, and you had the best of the best, Paul, who was doing everything right. And he had everything right. And he was the Pharisees. He was the scribes. He was doing it. But that isn't it. That was his righteousness. He was doing getting his righteousness from the law, from keeping the law, which no one has done except one person, and that was Jesus. And who is speaking here? Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is speaking and saying, unless your righteousness is better than the scribes and the Pharisees, you aren't going to make it, including the scribes and the Pharisees. They aren't going to make it on their own righteousness by the old law, because Jesus is the only one who's done that. Then we go to Psalms 103. Psalms 103, 6 through 14. Focusing on verse 12. All right. "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So we have in Isaiah our righteousness is as filthy rags. And then in Revelation, you have our righteousness is making up the wedding dress of the bride of Christ. And that is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old law and the new law. We rolled the natural one on the dice. We totally messed it up. Couldn't have done it any worse. And God comes in, and he has all the power, all the glory, everything we could possibly need, and he gives it to us and makes everything right. And he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Contemplate that for a little bit. That's the exact opposite. Exact opposite. All right, so I was reading in Philippians. This is before we started. I mean, right before. Alan said we were going to be doing Philippians, so I was reading it. And I was reading in the first chapter, 9, particularly verse 11. And it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And if you just flip one page, at least in my Bible, back, you end up in Ephesians 6. And we were just talking about, verse 14, and it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And in my head, those didn't quite jive so well. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Soft and squishy and sticky. And the breastplate of righteousness. Very rigid, stainless steel, and hard. And just, probably not stainless steel, probably carbon steel. Anyway, didn't jive, it was confusing. So I started looking into it more, and looking into righteousness. And I always thought of righteousness as innocence. Yeah, innocence. Because you're sitting in class, and all of a sudden, over the loudspeaker, "Mrs. Smith, could you please send Michael Cummings to the principal's office?" What goes through your brain? Is it innocence? Yeah, the hope of innocence, maybe. So, so let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's see, what verse do I want? Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There was a saying I ran across on the internet, of course. It said, sweat more now, bleed less later. And I really liked that. For some reason, that just resonated with me. And I think this verse represents that well. If you, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Can you imagine putting on a breastplate, steel, the chafing that must provide, the heat. Imagine the heat that arises underneath that, and the sweating and the discomfort. You know, we could change it to more modern times to, like, over in Afghanistan, they're wearing ceramic plates, long sleeves, lots of layers of cloth, and weight, and it's 120 degrees or whatever. It's not pleasant, not going to be pleasant. But when that bullet hits it and it doesn't go through, what are you going to think then? You're going to think, that hurt. But then you're going to think, that could have hurt a whole... Well, that may not have hurt at all. Or it could have hurt a whole lot more. So it's for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So righteousness, what is righteousness? Righteousness is, I thought about bringing my 6-foot level in here and strapping it to the side of this thing. Righteousness is God's shape for us, okay? Now look at me. Is there anything on me that's plumb, level, square, straight? No. There's not. So it's constantly going to be a work for me to conform to that righteousness, to conform to God's will of being straight and plumb and level. Now, it's not a very good analogy because I'm not a doorway. But if you put that level on a doorway, that level is going to tell you, no, it's not straight. You can argue with me all day long that it is plumb and square and all this stuff. Is it? No, it's not. Righteousness is fitting yourself into that breastplate, into that, developing the calluses, the toughness to wear that piece of armor. Righteousness is making myself fit into that form. Now, well, that being said, that's why I started with 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, because I am going to flop, right? This dice here, I rolled a natural one. I'm not very good at making myself fit in there. God provides all of that. God provides all that. If you go just to verse 10, maybe, a little bit further down, it talks about the farmer. I mean, it's like God saying, all right, it's like me saying, all right, let's start over. It's like somebody who doesn't believe in God saying, I don't believe in God. And God saying, okay, prove it. And then so the person says, okay, well, I can do this. And says, no, you can't use my stuff. God says that. I can't use my stuff. Well, what is not God's stuff? The air I'm breathing is God's stuff. The lungs that I'm putting the air in is God's stuff. The blood that is absorbing it is God's stuff. What didn't God create? That's what you can use. Well, good luck with that. Sorry, I'm rambling on and I got lost there. Where was I? All right, so righteousness. So righteousness is the innocence of doing. All right, what's a breastplate do? A breastplate is, you're getting a vision of inside my brain. And this is scary probably, but it just goes everywhere. So we have this breastplate, and a breastplate is to protect me. Well, what's my shield for? I have the shield of faith, right? And I can cower behind that, and it can hide me from all those countless arrows that come down. And I have the sword of truth, which I can parry with, and I can counter with, and I can attack with. So why do I need a breastplate of righteousness? Because what about the one arrow that is behind the, you know, somebody on the other side screwed up too and dropped his arrow and he has to pick it up, and he's behind the mass of arrows, and so I pop out from behind my shield and here comes this one arrow and I don't even see it because it's just a pinpoint coming straight at me. Doink, right in my chest. That's why I need a breastplate of righteousness, because I didn't see it coming. Or the blade, I parry it, and I'm parrying and attacking, and this guy over here is coming in, and I don't even see him. And he tries, his blade is right here. That is close, very, very close. That's why I need a breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is for the things that you don't see coming. That's why you train now so that later, when the lion is actually chasing you, you can run the distance. Okay. Hope you understood that. But that's what I meant by innocence, is the principal calls you to the office. You did not see that coming. And so your innocence is your shield and your breastplate, and it protects you from that blow. And you get there, and it's just your mother bringing you your gym clothes that you left on the kitchen counter. That's all. Okay. All right, a bit of rambling there. So let's go to Luke 6, 44. All right, this is an even lumpier part of my lesson, so hang on. Okay, Luke 6, 44. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart his mouth speaks. Okay, so here we have, this is what happens when you're surprised. You know, something happens and that word flies out of your mouth before, I mean, it's not even, you're even surprised. It comes out and you're like, oh, where'd that come from? You know, or Destry's answer to the question at the fair. And it wasn't the answer he wanted. If thinking back on it, he would have done much better on thinking about it. But that was a very acceptable answer. And he did well. So, out of the treasure of your heart, the mouth speaks. So we know that's what happens. So let's go over to chapter 8, verse 14. 8 and 14, this is what happens when you're not paying attention. It's a parable of sower, I believe. Yeah. And we're talking about seeds that have been planted in good ground. They have sprung up, nice, healthy plants. They're doing well. But also the weeds are very healthy here as well. And so they're coming up as well. And they're just choking out this seed. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares of riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So they start producing fruit, and it just starts getting a little wrinkly and withered because it's just not getting all the nutrients and the water and stuff, because all the lamb's quarter and the foxtail and the other things around it are sucking up all the good stuff. Well, that's, you know, you can eat lamb's quarter and foxtail. If you harvest the seeds off of it, you can make bread out of that. Not that it really tastes all that great, but you can do that. But it's not the best. You got to pay attention to the most important things. And we get caught up in the things around us. And I think that represents us and our lifestyle the most out of all those seeds, as we have so many things going on that we forget that we're here to serve God. And that's the most important thing. And so now we go to Romans 6, the other direction. Romans 6, 21, 22. When I bought my property, it was very late summer, maybe early, maybe an Indian summer type thing. And nobody had lived there for a while. And it was horse weeds, I mean, 7, 6 foot, 8 foot tall horse weeds. There's a house in there somewhere. You could see the roof sticking out. And it was thick. Nobody had mowed it that year. I think Greg, he helped me out. He brought his sheep over, and it was fenced. So he was able to put his sheep in there, and they cleared out the lower 3 feet. It was kind of funny because it still had horse weeds 6 foot tall, but there was no leaves on the bottom three, so you kind of see through. Anyway, so Romans 6, 21 through 22. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, these three scriptures, if you put them together, a tree bears fruit from what it is. Okay, so you're going to get crab apples off a crab apple tree, and you're going to get plums off a plum tree. All right. So, and then in that tree is not going to do nearly as well with all the horse weeds growing up through it and all the competition for sunlight and nutrients. It's not going to do nearly as well as it could do if it had a gardener who was taking care of it. And then in Romans 6, you have I'm having trouble remembering why I'm using this verse, but it has to do with the fruit. And the fruit, you bear fruit for good or bad, right? So you have to be careful of what you're striving for and what you're doing. And so wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good to be have Jesus come wandering by or by that property where you're growing as a tree? Say you're an apple tree. And you're surrounded, a dwarf apple tree. You're surrounded by these giant horse weeds. And they're choking out and taking everything up from you. And along comes Jesus, buys the property. And he's got his machete. And he's whacking his way through these horse weeds. And about ready to swing. And oh, that's an apple tree. And so he starts taking little strokes. Trims up around and the light starts coming in and you can almost feel the moisture coming into your roots and the sun is shining on you and you can feel your fruit starting to get stronger and more vibrant as you think about it. That's what God has done for us. He has come in and has cleaned up around us, or he can clean up around us and just make our life so much better and make our fruit better. And it's all because of God. Because otherwise, eventually the apple tree has certain things it needs and it can't move. And the horse weeds are very persistent. Every year, they're only an annual, but they come back every year. They come back every year. Every year they go to seed. There's more of them the next year. And so they're eventually going to win. And so we have to have Jesus to clean up our lives and so make it so our fruit is good. All right. All right, so let's go to Colossians chapter 1:9-14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I struggle all the time with me doing things. I'll do it. Just get out of the way and let me do it. And I have to remember that God created me, right? He gave me this body. He gave me these skills. He gave me those talents, those special things that each individually we can do. He has the only, I think this is right, the only thing he has given us. All right. See, I can't even get away from it. So, he has given us free will. He has given us everything, made everything. He has created us, spoke us into being. And but he has made a, I don't know, I'm struggling with for words here. He has given us this gift, I guess, of free will. Say, all right, this is your choice. You can take all my gifts and you can do with them what you will. And if we appreciate what he's done for us, if we are thankful for what he has done for us, if we recognize that God is who he is, we are going to turn and take those gifts and we're going to use them to mold ourselves to become more like God, to see, that's not even exactly what I'm trying to say, because it's, I don't know, I hope you're getting my point. But God is given us everything, and our point in our life is to turn around and try and give it back to him, trying to give it back to him and to bring glory to God. That's what we need to do. We just got to say, I'm not doing this, God is doing this. And if God wasn't helping me with this, there's no way I could even be doing what I'm doing. So, that's my thoughts for this morning. Now that I've given this lesson, it seems like I've given this lesson multiple times before. But that's what's in my head. So, you're welcome, I guess. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. I guess we'll leave it there. So, this is the time. This is the opportunity. We offer the invitation at this time. If you want to make yourself right with God, if you want to do anything close to that, this is the time we've set aside. You can come forward, and we will do everything in our power to help you in that decision. Stand and sing the closing song.